I got some sleep. I'm feeling good this morning, so that's a good thing. How many of you guys are readers of westcoastwitness.com? Quite a few, okay. All of the lessons from this weekend are going to be posted there, all the audio and everything. So if you want to write down that address, www.westcoastwitness.com, we'll have all the audio up, all the PowerPoints, notes, and everything. Also, follow me on Twitter or Facebook. I'm always trying to put out new content. We've got the campus ministry workshops and at Harding every July, and we post all of the content online. There's a lot of good stuff, so I encourage you to check that out. Are any of you guys planning to come to the CMU workshop at Harding in July?
Woo!
All right. That's going to be July 8th through the 11th, and it's going to be a lot of fun, so really looking forward to that. Oh, man, it's been a good weekend, and staying power on God's mission and purpose. Staying power on God's mission and purpose. This morning, we're going to talk about seven principles and seven keys to staying fired up. And I was thinking about this as I was preparing this lesson. Why is it that sometimes we get so fired up about something right in the beginning, and then we kind of, as time goes on, just lose our enthusiasm? And I was thinking about songs. Has there ever been a song that comes out on the radio and it's just so awesome at the beginning and you can't stop singing it and it's just constantly in your head, and then after about the 300th time they played on the radio, you just never want to hear that song ever again? Has anybody experienced that?
Party in the USA by Miley Cyrus.
Miley Cyrus, all right. Chumbawamba, Tub Thumper, I Get Knocked Down, and I Get... Dude, that was so cool for like 10 minutes, and then it was just not cool. The Macarena, I mean, this may be before... What's a song today that came out that's just horrible now, you know?
You a Jerk.
What?
Jerk. That's a good song.
Jerk. We're going to have a fight over here. Don't make A.O. mad. He's a big, scary black guy. We don't want him beating up anybody. Yeah, I mean, Evanescence, dude, I got so sick of Evanescence. I worked at the radio station that broke Evanescence. Well, I've known those girls since they were 16 years old. There actually used to be two girls in that band. But we played Bring Me to Life so many times. It's just, I hate that song now. And it's a great song, but it's just amazing how we can be so fired up about something, then it's just horribly. It turns horrible. But what about, like, New Year's resolutions? Have any of you guys made New Year's resolutions that you really did a good job on for, like, 2 weeks, and then it was just like, ah. Forget it. You ever started a diet? You know, you've done really well on your diet for just a little bit, and then, you know, it's done. What about, like, a new girlfriend or boyfriend? You know, you ever crushing on somebody, and you're dating, and then it's just over after a minute, right? New semesters in school, you're doing really good in school for a couple of weeks. We've got all of these things that we can think of. What about Christianity? Have you ever seen someone become a Christian, they're all fired up for following Jesus, and then the grind of life hits them, and it's just like they lose that fire that they had? Have you ever seen that happen? Well, I've been in ministry about 6 years now, and I got to tell you, I love being a minister. It is so awesome being a minister, because I get to be a part of things that are like defining moments for people's lives. I love seeing people come to Christ. I love seeing people come to know Jesus. I love seeing people grow. I love going to weddings. I love being at the births of new babies. There's just so many awesome experiences you get as a minister. It's just great. But you know, it's not all roses and fairy dust. It's really not. Because in addition to the great times in people's lives, sometimes life really sucks. And sometimes things happen that are really horrible. And in ministry, you're there. You're at a funeral. You're there when someone's marriage is falling apart. You're there when you find out some dad has been sexually abusing his daughter. You're there when that car accident happens. You're there at the low times in people's lives. But you know, all that stuff hurts, all that stuff that I just mentioned, those are horrible experiences. But you know what hurts more than anything? You know what keeps me up at night? It's seeing someone turn their back on God. Someone you've worked with, someone that you've baptized, someone that you've studied with and discipled, who was so fired up and doing so good at one time, seeing them turn their back on Jesus, that is the most horrible, horrible experience. And I've experienced that quite a few times. And it hurts every single time, just like the first. And you know, that's probably what hurt the Apostle Paul more than anything in his life. Because he had a lot of those highs, but he also had a lot of lows. And you know, he experienced more physical pain than probably any of us ever will have to because of our faith. If you looked at that guy's back, I mean, it would have just been scarred and torn up, and the scar tissue, and I mean, he probably was handicapped because of all the physical pain that he endured. But I submit to you that what hurt Paul more than any of the physical pain he endured is seeing people come to know the Lord and then turn their back on him. He experienced this over and over. But you know what? In the midst of that, did he ever lose his fire? He never lost his fire. He never lost his enthusiasm for the Lord. And you know, it's real easy for us to come to retreats like this, and it's real easy for us to have this great weekend, and it's real easy for us to hear these lessons and to get so fired up about Jesus and to leave here on a spiritual high, and then to get home and the daily grind of life hits us, and before you know it, we have completely lost our fire for following Jesus that we're going to leave here with, right? And what I'm going to give you this morning is we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. We're going to look at Romans 14. I'm going to give you seven principles, seven keys to staying fired up. Because I want you guys to leave here fired up, but I want you to stay fired up. And those of you that know me, these are principles that I practice. I'm a pretty fired up guy most of the time. And Paul is the key here. Paul is the guy that came up with this for me. So go ahead and hit the next slide, Jeff. We're going to look at the end of 2 Corinthians 4. Now, we're going to read this section. I want you guys to answer the question with me. Where is Paul's focus? Where is his focus in this section of Scripture? He says in 2 Corinthians 4, starting at 16, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Hit the next slide for me. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, listen to this, as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Where is Paul's focus in this section of Scripture? Where is it? Is it on the earthly things? Where's his focus? It's on being with Jesus. It's on heaven. This is our first principle. Next slide, Jeff. This is our F, okay? Focus, vision on Jesus. If you want to stay fired up in your walk with life, focus your vision on Jesus. Buddy talked about this. If you're on the path, right? What you look at is what you worship. The Bible says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Whatever your life is focused on is what you are worshiping. And if you want to stay fired up, focus on Jesus. Focus on the goal of your faith. Have you ever seen someone who's dying of cancer and they're excited about it? Has anybody ever seen that? I have. Okay? And it's not because they're sick. It's not because they're hurting. That's not too cool. But the people that I've seen are, that are excited about it are the ones who are longing for Jesus. The ones who know that the pain is temporary and pretty soon they're going to be at home with Jesus. And I honestly think if Paul were laying in a hospital bed dying of cancer, he would have been talking about Jesus. He would have been talking about how it wasn't going to be much longer now and how excited he was. And this isn't like some morbid longing for death. It is a divinely inspired longing for Jesus. And that's what caused him to be able to endure all of the suffering and the pain and the beatings and the stonings and to keep going and keep that fire. So if you want to stay fired up, you've got to stay focused on him. Let's go ahead and read the next verse here, verse 9. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. The second principle, the I, intentional planning, godly ambition, and God-sized goals. If you want to stay fired up for Jesus, you make your plans and your life goals and your ambition about him and not about earthly things, okay? Intentional planning. At the end of James 4, James is talking to a group of Jewish merchants. And go ahead, we're going to read this real quickly here. Next slide, Jeff. Did it freeze? Uh-oh, you'll have to restart it. We'll go ahead, and if you want to turn your Bible over to James 4, we're going to look at verses 13 through 17 while he's restarting that. James says in verse 13 of chapter 4, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." And okay, the problem with these guys that James is writing to, these merchants, is not that they were merchants. Okay, the problem is that they were making plans and not taking God into consideration at all. And we often use that phrase, "if it's the Lord's will," to kind of baptize whatever plans that we come up with. That's actually how preachers and teachers have taught this verse over the years. They said, just go ahead and make whatever plans you want to. Do whatever you want in your life. Just make sure at the end of whatever it is you say, if it's the Lord's will. And if it's the Lord's will, it'll happen. And if it's not the Lord's will, it won't. And if you say that little phrase, if it's the Lord's will, then you're biblical. Because everything that happens on this earth is the Lord's will, right? No, I don't think so. I don't think children getting abused is the Lord's will. I don't think people dying in car accidents and fiery crashes is the Lord's will. I don't think a lot of the suffering we encounter is the Lord's will. I think we live in a fallen world. And I also don't think if you make plans that are earthly focused and carnal and fleshly and not really going to do anything for the kingdom, that they're the Lord's will. Even if you tack that little phrase on at the end, okay? I really don't think that's what this section of Scripture is teaching. The correct way to view this Scripture is you don't end your planning session by tacking on the phrase, if it's the Lord's will. You begin your planning session by asking, what is the Lord's will? And then you make your plans according to that. You make the plans from His wisdom, you don't make them from your wisdom and then tack the phrase on at the end. Okay? And that takes intentionality. And then after we do this, Proverbs 16:3. "Commit to the Lord whatever you do and your plans will succeed." That's one of my favorite proverbs. I love that. And you and I both know you're not going to really commit something to God if you know it's something that you shouldn't be doing in the first place. You're not going to do that. And then you got godly ambition. Go ahead and let's look at Romans 15. Was Paul an ambitious guy? Was Paul an ambitious guy?
Yes.
I think he was, right? And there are some who believe that ambition is a bad thing, that you can't be a Christian and be ambitious. And that's not true. Look at what his ambition was. Romans 15:20, it has always been my ambition to what? Preach the gospel where it wasn't known. That's pretty cool right there. I mean, this is an ambitious guy. Did Paul do that? He did that, didn't he? He did that. When does ambition become a bad thing?
It's about yourself.
When it's about yourself. There's two kinds of ambition that the Bible talks about. There's godly ambition. That's what Paul had. Then there's selfish ambition. Galatians 5:20 lumps selfish ambition in with all of the other sins that lead to death. The Bible says if you live characterized by these sins, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not see heaven. James 3:13-16 contrasts selfish ambition with wisdom. And it shows how selfish ambition is completely contrary to biblical wisdom, to godly wisdom. And so it's great to be ambitious, but only if your ambition is God-centered. Paul's saying, man, I want to convert the world. I want to convert the world. And so he had these intentional plans he had made. He had been called by God. He knew God's will. He structured his plans around what God's will was for his life, who God had created him to be. This caused him to have this godly ambition, this Christ-centered ambition, where he wants to change the world. He wants to turn the world upside down for Jesus. And that leads to a God-sized goal that Paul had for his life. And that's the next scripture we'll look at. Colossians 1:28-29, check out this goal that Paul has for his life. We proclaim Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. So check this out. So that we may present who? So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. Everyone perfect in Christ. That's a pretty big goal. You know what a God-sized goal is? It's a goal that's so big. It's a goal that's so huge. It's a goal that's so massive. You cannot achieve it unless God is involved. You can't make a God-sized goal. Everyone perfect in Christ. Did he achieve that goal? You guys need to wake up. Did he achieve that goal? No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Have you guys read your Bible? There are a lot of people that didn't accept the message of Christ. Did he try to achieve that goal?
Yes.
Did it do some good?
Yes.
I think it did. So he sets this God-sized goal, even though he didn't achieve it. It did some good, right? It did some good. So let's keep going. If you want to stay fired up, you've got to make your plans about him and less about you. Tim Kazir says it this way: our greatest fear as individuals and as a church should not be a fear of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. Did you catch that? Our greatest fear shouldn't be failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. You can structure your life around carnal, fleshly, self-centered things and succeed in them. And the quickest way to live a life that does not matter while you're here, the blink that you're here, is to do that instead of structuring your plans around God. And that'll also keep you fired up. But let's keep reading in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Paul goes on, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope that it is also plain to your conscience." So principle number three: reverence, respect, fear of the Lord. If you want to stay fired up in your spiritual life, you must fear the Lord. And you say, well, that sounds kind of weird. Nobody talks about this. God is a God of love. You know, I got this picture in my mind of Jesus prancing through the pansies. The buddy Christ. God is a God of love. God is Jesus, you know, he's not Lord. He's more like our spiritual life coach. He's our self-help guru. He's like our campfire buddy. That's kind of what culture teaches about Jesus, right? We don't want to talk about fearing him. We don't want to talk about that. Guys, did you know If you took all of the verses in the Bible that talk about the love of God and stacked them up, and then took all of the verses in the Bible that talk about the wrath of God and stacked them up, the wrath stack would be a lot higher than the love stack. Did you know that? And of course God is a God of love. The Bible makes that really, really clear. And we really like to talk about that. We don't talk about Him being a God of wrath so much, do we? That's not exactly like the feel-good topic of the year. And the Bible also talks very frankly about hell being a real place. And you know, I encounter a lot of people in San Francisco that do not believe in the devil. They do not believe there's a Satan. They do not believe there's a hell. And the Bible talks about it very frankly. I was reading that book from Francis Chan. Have any of you guys read Crazy Love? It's a really good book. I just read it last week. He said that there was one time where he was talking to this kid, and this college kid came up to him and said, "Francis, I just cannot believe in a God that will bribe me into loving Him by sending me to hell if I don't. I just can't believe in that God." And Francis didn't really know how to respond to that. He did not know what to say to this kid. And he said that he went home and he thought about it. It was really bothering him because he didn't know how to respond. He's like, "Man, you know, what is this we're teaching?" But then he like this light bulb went off and he realized what he should have said to the kid. He said, "What I should have said is, if God is really the greatest good in the universe, if there is no good outside of God, if there is no good outside of Jesus anywhere, would He really be loving us if He didn't set up some pretty severe consequences for us if we don't? Because who's really benefiting from us embracing Him?" And I think he's exactly right. If there is no good outside of God, why wouldn't He want to persuade us to embrace Him? But you know, there's more to this. In addition to God being God of love, God being God of wrath, hell being a real place, we can't even look at God. I was reading Exodus a while back about when Moses is with God on the mountaintop and he says, let me see your glory, let me see your face. And God says, "Moses, you can't look at my face because if you do, you'll just die. So tell you what, Moses, I'm going to put you in the cleft of this rock over here. I'm going to cover up your face with my hand. I'm going to turn my back to you, and I'm going to begin moving away from you. And then I'll take my hand away, and you can look at my back as I'm moving away." You guys, if you've read the story, you know God does this. He takes His hand away. Moses sees His back, and Moses glows. That's how glorious and radiant God is. Couldn't even look at Him directly because you just die. And then there's this picture in Revelation of the throne and all the elders around the throne and the creatures and the angels and the music and the praise and the holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the God of hosts. And His whole robe is like filling the temple. And you know, it's easy for us to pray to God and not have that picture in our minds. But if you're praying and you envision yourself being in that scene, you can't help but respect and revere God. And that's the Father. The pictures of Jesus in Revelation, my goodness, they just explode these cultural myths about this buddy Christ. Because the pictures of Jesus in Revelation, He's like on this horse and He's got His sword drawn and darkness is receding around Him. And He's like the real life superhero that is just awesome. And He's not the guy that you would sit at the campfire with and sing Kumbaya. He's the guy that if you get too close to Him, He's going to melt your face off. I mean, it's jacked up. And you think about the Old Testament stories with the angels, when the messengers of God, I mean, not even God, just the messengers of God would appear to these people. And it's hilarious if you read the Old Testament, time after time after time, these people see an angel, and what do they think? They think they're going to die. I mean, it's horrible. Like, they're getting groveling and stuff, and the angels are like, no, you're not going to die. I'm here to give you a message from God. It's cool. Stand up, you know? And they're just, it's hilarious. And that's just His messengers. It fires you up when you fear God. Because when you envision Him being on your side, all that glory, all that power, all that radiance, you can't help but be fired up about that, right?
Right.
It fires me up. So if you want to stay fired up, you've got to revere God. You've got to. Let's go on. Next slide. One after this. Let's keep reading in verse 12. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Those two verses, he's addressing a situation that's going on in Corinth. There are these guys that are coming along saying, don't listen to Paul. He's an idiot. You need to listen to us. By the way, you need to pay us a little bit for coming and teaching you that Paul's an idiot. And so he's having to defend himself here, and he's basically saying, don't listen to these guys. They're coming with references from, you know, other places. And we won't get into too much of that. That's basically what he's addressing. But check this out in verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Now check this out. Christ's love compels us. What does that mean? It means that everything that Paul does is controlled by the love of Christ. And this is our fourth point here, Jeff. He's externally focused because of Jesus' love. That's our E. Externally focused because of Jesus' love. Go ahead and go to the next one. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. So he's saying my whole ministry, my whole way of life is an outgrowth of my understanding of this truth right here. Jesus loves me. I understand that God is a God of wrath. I understand that a time is coming when everyone is going to have to stand before him. I understand that if you're outside of Christ, you're going to be in bad trouble. That's that reverence, that fear. And that's why he says in the verses we read before, we try to persuade men. Because if they're outside of Christ, they're in trouble. And why? Because Christ's love compels us to do so. Guys, let me tell you something. If you're not externally focused in your faith, I believe it may be because you don't know the love of Christ. And I don't mean that to dog you. I don't mean that, you know, like condescendingly. All I mean is if you really embrace how much Jesus loves you and how much you've been given in Christ, if you really embrace that, I don't think you can help but share it with other people. I'm serious about that. If you wrap your mind around how much God loves you and how much you've been given, it just kind of overflows. It just kind of overflows into other people. And in verse 15, he died for all. Oh, go back. You're getting excited, man. Settle down. Settle down.
You fire me up.
Okay, that's good. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Check this out, guys. Embracing Christ means living for Christ. Embracing Christ means that you die to yourself. You die to your selfishness. You die to your old way of life. And you live focused on him. You live externally, just like he did. Your personal relationship with Jesus was never meant to remain between you and Jesus. Right? And 16, this is how Paul, what happened to Paul. And he says, from now on, we no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. He has this change of his view of Jesus that causes him to change how he views himself, causes him to change how he views everybody else. He says, we don't look at anybody the same anymore. We see them as souls. We see them as people that Jesus died for. We see them as people that need to come to know him. He does not evaluate people based on externals, as it is so easy to do. So if you want to stay fired up, guys, focus on yourself less and focus on others more. And the way you do that is by understanding how much Jesus loves you. So let's keep going here. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to who?
Us.
He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We got any ambassadors for Christ here this weekend? Okay, great. We are Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Fifth principle, dedicated to the ministry of reconciliation. Dedicated to the ministry of reconciliation. If you want to stay fired up, you have got to be obedient by engaging in this ministry of reconciliation. If you refuse to be obedient to this, you're going to lose your fire. Go ahead and go to the next slide. What is this ministry of reconciliation? What am I talking about? Okay, well, guys, the word reconcile, the definition is to exchange hostility for a loving relationship. To exchange hostility for a loving relationship. And why is this a big deal? You guys know the story of Genesis, right? God creates the earth, perfect world, no pain, no sorrow. Sometimes people say, well, if God could do anything, why didn't he just create a perfect world where there is no pain and there is no suffering? And my response to them is, well, he did. You know, that's the way it started. That was act one of the play, right? But what happened? Well, Satan comes into the world in the form of a snake. He talks to Eve. What does he tell her to do? You know, there was just one rule that God said. It's kind of funny. You go a little bit further in the Bible. After the fall, God's given them like 652 laws to follow. But it started out with just one. And so you'd think, well, we can do with just one, right? We won't mess that up. Well, yeah, we did. He gives them one thing not to do, and they do it. Don't eat from the fruit. Don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they do it, right? And so they get cast out of the garden. They have this loving relationship, this perfect relationship with God, and they get cast out of the garden, and the loving relationship is exchanged for a hostile one. That's condemnation. Okay? And so, God comes into the world. He's working in the Old Testament. He comes to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I'm going to restore the world. I'm going to reconcile the world. I'm going to raise you up to be a mighty nation. Your seed is going to bless the whole world. That's the promise. That's the covenant promise with Abraham, right? And so, Israelites spring up years later, descendants of Abraham. God is working among them. He's giving them the ceremonial Jewish law. He's giving them the sacrificial system. He's giving them civil law. He's doing all of these things that are foreshadowing of the one to come. They screw up all the time. They're constantly going away from him. He's coming in. He's disciplining them. He's sending them messengers. He's sending them judges. He's sending them prophets. They're killing them. You know, he's trying to keep them holy for the coming of the Messiah. They really muck it up all the time. But eventually, Jesus is sent into the world from heaven. He comes in the incarnation. You guys ever eat chili con carne? Chili con carne is the Christian chili. Because the incarnation means God in meat. Okay? Carne, meat. God comes in meat in the form of Jesus. And what do? Well, of course, we murder him, right? We kill him. Do you guys know the purpose of Jesus' ministry?
Save the lost.
What was it? I heard somebody say it.
Seek and save the lost.
Seek and save the lost. Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. In the book of Matthew, it says, Jesus says, I did not come to be served, I came to serve. And to what? Give my life as a ransom for many. The ministry of Jesus Christ was a ministry of reconciliation. He comes into the world, he dies so that we can, by following him, exchange a hostile relationship with God the Father for a loving one. That is the whole point of Jesus' ministry. So he dies, he's raised again. He gives us our marching orders. He says, go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Oh, and by the way, I'll be with you the whole time. He tells them in the beginning of Acts, he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria to the ends of the earth. You're going to tell my story, and you're going to see people come to know me, and you're going to reconcile this world to God. You're going to continue my ministry of reconciliation. Guys, this is the whole point of the church. That's why Paul says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave who?
Us.
The ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to who?
Us.
The message of reconciliation. He has committed to us this message that the world can exchange a hostile relationship with God for a loving one through Jesus. This is the whole point of the church. Everyone is a minister. Everyone has a ministry to embrace. We are ambassadors. That means that we are messengers in enemy, hostile enemy territory. We are ambassadors. And how are people reconciled? 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Martin Luther called this the great exchange. He said that Jesus and I at the cross made this great exchange. My sin went to Jesus, his perfection went to me. My unrighteousness went to Jesus, his righteousness went to me. My condemnation went to Jesus, his salvation went to me. My death went to Jesus, his life went to me. My separation from God went to Jesus. His reconciliation from the Father went to me. And what Jesus did on the cross is nothing you or I could have ever done. The whole point of Jesus' ministry was reconciliation, and we bring people to Jesus. We continue that ministry. We are the body of Christ, which means we do what Christ did. Reconcile people to God. And some of you may be asking right now, you may be saying, Wes, I hear you. I hear what you're saying. But I don't think I can do what you do. I don't think I can get up and talk to people like you do. I don't think I can study the Bible with people like you do. I just don't think that that's what God is calling me to do. And if that's what you're saying to you, I say, that is perfectly okay. You're not me. But guess what else? I'm not you. And you can do some stuff that I guarantee you I can't. And God has made us that way. And so you say, well, how do I fit in? Let's look at Romans 12. Verse 4 through 8. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts. Now check this out, guys. Don't miss this. We have the same ministry. We have different gifts. Don't ever confuse that. There is a lot of thought today. There's Christian authors. There's well-known ministers in the greater evangelical world. There's this cloud of thinking today that honestly is moving away from embracing the ministry of reconciliation. And what I mean by that is there is a lot of talk about social justice. There is a lot of talk about AIDS orphans. There's a lot of talk about feeding the homeless. There's a lot of talk about good things. All good things Christians ought to be engaged in. Right? But the problem is, there's not a lot of talk about bringing souls to Jesus. It's really baffling to me how someone can think that a homeless guy can have wool socks on his feet and have warm feet and be warm for a night, but then still go to hell for eternity and somehow we've done something good. Brothers bringing heaven to earth is something that we ought to be all about.
Amen.
But if we're not bringing earth to heaven, then we have missed the point of the ministry of reconciliation. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
We have got to bring heaven to earth. We've also got to bring earth to heaven. And that's what Jesus wants for us. So how do I fit into this? Last 2 points. Understand that you have a lot to give. Okay? I don't know what your gift is. We're not going to talk about that this morning. This may be something you want to study when you get back home. But I can tell you this. You have a gift. God has made you and given you a gift. And you have a lot to give because God put it there. So understand that you have a gift. And lastly, guys, put your gift into practice. Understand that you have a lot to give, but if you don't do anything with it, if you don't put it into practice, what good is it? Okay? What good is it? And I know people that become Christians, they come to church, they come to campus ministry events, but honestly, and I don't mean this condescendingly, they never get past it being all about them. They never get it. Their faith stays just, I mean, kind of a personal, individualistic kind of thing. They never think about others. And they die on the vine. Because that's not how God has made it to work. You know, and you say, well, I don't like that. Well, when you create your own universe, you get to make the rules. So when you get yours, you know, maybe you have to become a Mormon to do so. But if you get yours, you know, you can do what you want. Practice your gift. Practice your gift, okay? Focus your vision on Christ. Make your goals about Him. Fear Him. Love Him. Understand that He loves you. Dedicate yourself to His ministry. Understand you have a lot to give. And then put that gift into practice. And I guarantee you, you will stay fired up. I guarantee you, you will stay fired up. If there's one theme to kind of link all this stuff together, I got to go back to what we talked about last night, Christ-centeredness. I honestly think if you are living a Christ-centered life, this is not going to be a problem for you. If you have your priorities centered around Him, your plans centered around Him, your life centered around Him, this is not going to be a problem for you. So I appreciate you guys having me out. It's been a lot of fun. And I look forward to hearing how your ministries are doing and everything. And I'm going to go ahead and wrap up, and we'll pray, and then we got anything after this, Donnie?
Yeah, I got it.
Okay, let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the Sunshine State experience. I thank You for everybody that's here. I thank You for all of the lives that have been touched through these ministries. Father, I thank You for the hearts of the ministry leaders that are guiding these college kids into their future and guiding them in the present, Father, to reach out, to impact the world for Christ, to carry out this ministry of reconciliation. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit be with them, that You guide them, and that they can be dangerous for Jesus. Father, I pray that as we go home today, we'll all have a safe trip, and that we will not lose this fire that we have, Father, from sitting at Your feet, listening to Your words, learning from Your word for a few days. Pray You bless the ministries, these guys to go back. And in Jesus' name, amen.